The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
In The Wounded Healer, Henry Nouwen, he retells a tale from ancient Israel, India. It talks about four royal brothers who decided that they were going to master a special ability. And time went by, and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. First one said, "I have mastered a science by which I can take but a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it." "I," said the second, "know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there is flesh on its bones." The third says, "I am able to create its limbs, if it has flesh and skin and hair, I can create the limbs." "And I," concluded the fourth, "know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete." Thereupon the brothers went into the jungle to find a bone so they could demonstrate their specialties. And as fate would have it, the bone that they found was a lion's. One added flesh to the bone. The second grew the hide and the hair. The third completed it with matching limbs. And the fourth gave the lion life. Shaking its mane, the ferocious beast arose, jumped on his creators, and killed all of them, and vanished contently into the jungle. We too, today, have the capacity to create what could eventually devour us. Our goals, our dreams can destroy us today. Possessions, property can turn and destroy us. Unless we first seek God's kingdom and His righteousness and allow Him to breathe into what we make of life, family, we are able to create idols, and those idols can and will destroy us. See, today we're going to be dealing with this idea of many different forms of idolatry. I thought that story kind of represented really an illustration as to what idols do. We create these things and they devour us. They destroy us. Dealing with many forms of idolatry. Many of us today would be quick to acknowledge that idols in this world are there. Especially if you remember when we looked at, when we were going through our series on the Ten Commandments, we looked at the first command and we dealt with all the things in this world that could potentially be idols. Because there are many things in this world that would steal our hearts away from the Lord. So remember, we talked about this. An idol doesn't have to be something that's fashioned out of wood and then dipped in bronze and then have this golden, you know, statue that's standing there that we worship. No. No, we see that idols are those things that steal our hearts away from the Lord, where we give to these things what only belongs to the Lord. And it's always been this way. It's always been a problem for mankind. When you look throughout the scriptures, you see idolatry all over the scriptures. If you look throughout all of church history, you'll see the problem of idolatry more and more and more. It's always been a problem for mankind. And what we have today in our final sermon in the book of 1 John is a warning. And a warning that we have needed and will continue to need in the future. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truly a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. that it's more precious than gold, that it's sweeter than honey. Father, we thank you that your word and the promises you make won't return to you void. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the nature of what John means when he tells us to keep away. Essentially, he's saying that we need to get our guard up. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to discuss the many different forms of idols in our world, showing us just how much the human heart is referred to and has been referred to since the 16th century, that our human heart is like an idol factory. And finally, we will see that all things in the world do not come close to being a substitute for our Lord Jesus and his gospel. Family, we need to accept no substitute for Christ. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world and the false teachers cause us to be more and more unguarded against the idols in the world, family, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to embrace the reality of abundant life with Christ and not to seek any substitute for what He is and what He will provide forever. Accept no substitute. Okay? So, point number one. The guard, the lost art of self-accountability or self-control. Family, if there is one of the things that we're seeing in our culture today, it's this lost art of self-control, man. It's just like we just can't seem to control things. We can't control our appetites. We can't control our eyes. We can't control what we look at. We can't control when it's a good time for us to talk, you know? I mean, a lot of us, we just don't know how to keep our mouth shut anymore when we really need to. You know, all of these types of things, we've just lost this ability to do this. In a sense, we've lost this ability to say no to ourselves. You know, when we're about to do something, have we lost that ability to say no? See, I think this is an interesting one when it comes to this passage of Scripture. Kind of a perplexing way, an interesting way to end the letter. You know, after everything that he says, all this theological doctrine that came out, dealing with the false teachings that were going on at the time, all this incredible theology that was coming, and instead of, you know, the common way of farewell, you know, grace and peace, Lord be with you, be blessed, all that stuff, he says, my children, stay away from idols. That's how you end the letter. Stay away from idols. But see, it's not your typical farewell address, but it does accomplish what I believe is the intent. It drives home the warning. See, many times I think today, especially in our culture, we struggle with warnings. You know, when we were young, didn't we not struggle with warnings? It was like your parents were to say, hey, you know, the stove is hot. Don't touch the stove. What do? We don't like warnings. We have a hard time with warnings. You know, and I don't know if a lot of us, after we get older and all that stuff, if we become desensitized to the warnings because, you know, all these companies and big businesses, they got to protect themselves from lawsuits and stuff like that. So they just throw warnings on everything now. So, you know, it's just like just some bizarre, you know, warnings that you had. You know, I remember even one of the things that I remember when it comes to babies. I don't know if you guys know that these days, but when it comes to children, you remember when they were young and stuff, there is just nothing today but warnings on everything. You know, anything and everything is a choke hazard. Anything and everything can electrocute you. If it's just powered by like a AA battery, there's a warning to electrocute some kind of, you know, baby and things like that. It's amazing when you see all of these warnings. I remember the big warning that we had with our crib, you know, that we're not supposed to put our baby on its stomach when it goes to sleep. And it was like my mom and my aunts told me all the time, that's how they put us to sleep all the time, right? Put us to sleep laying on our stomachs. But now they're warning us not to put the baby on the stomach anymore. It's amazing any of us survived. Right? I mean, wow, even with like car seats and stuff, there's a warning on every single thing. You know, where you put it, what buttons you push, all that stuff. You know, warning, pushing this button may result in death. So do I push it? You know, it's just bizarre. So I'm just wondering, if we see all of these warnings and all these things happen, are we becoming maybe a little bit more desensitized to the warning? You know, many of the warnings are real, though, and we need to pay, or we need to make sure that we're paying attention to these warnings, and we need to heed them. Okay? An Argentinian race driver, I love this story, he discovered warnings and heeding warnings. In the opening lap of the 1950 Monaco Grand Prix, he approached a dangerous bend for a second time. And the driver noticed that there was something wrong. He looked up into the crowd, and the faces of all the spectators, which he usually saw as a blur as he drove by, he noticed that they were all turned away from him. So normally when drivers come by and they see the crowd, all the people are looking at them while they're driving by. He noticed that they weren't. So he saw that as a warning. He said, if they are not looking at me, they must be looking at something more interesting around the corner. So he slammed on the brakes really hard, carefully rounded the bend, and he saw that his split second assessment had been accurate. The road was blocked by a massive pileup. If he didn't hit the brake, he would have went around the corner and he would have crashed. Heeding a warning. I think many of us could think of times in our lives where we actually were warned and we followed it and we were glad we did. Following the warnings. So my statement today is this, our question, how much more should we do all that we can to heed the warnings that we get from the mighty scriptures that come from God? How much more? Sure, we want to heed the warnings that we see on the label of the can of soup that we just bought. You know, things in this can of soup may cause cancer. You know, all of these types of things that you see, right? How many of us believe now that that is important? Yes, but when we get warnings that come from the scriptures, that should really grab our attention, shouldn't it? When we get warnings from scriptures, we've got to see this as if the Almighty God has come down from heaven and is looking you right in the face and saying, I wouldn't do that if I were you. That's a big thing here. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Here we have a warning given to us by the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He tells us to keep ourselves away from idols, or to keep ourselves away from those things that take God's place in our hearts. But here's the interesting thing. When he talks about keeping away from it, when he says keep away from it, he's using the Greek philoxete, which means to be, more literally, to be on guard, to protect. See this picture in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night they were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. All right? So they were guarding their flocks of sheep. Guarding. This whole idea of keeping ourselves away from idols, the idea is that we need to keep ourselves away in the sense that we're supposed to guard ourselves from idols. Because idols are coming. Idols are here. And idols are trying to get you. See, even though there are lots of tactics, methodologies that are used by the idol, the very first and most important step in guarding against the idol is getting our guard up. That's a big one. Getting our guard up. Because many things in this world is trying to get a hold of your heart. If these things can get a hold of your heart, they can get a hold of your desires and get a hold of your money. Mm-hmm. Get a hold of your time. Get a hold of your family. Get a hold of your loyalty. All of these types of things. There are many things that's trying to take our hearts, take our devotion. It wants to win. And so if we really understood that, wouldn't we not keep our guard up? Doesn't that make sense? That if something is trying to get a hold of you, something is trying to get control of you, that we wouldn't want it to? That we would keep our guard up? Do we see why it's important for our guard to be up? I remember one day, it's kind of a funny story. One day, I'm in kickboxing class, right? And this day in kickboxing class, we're learning this important thing called head movement. So if any of you have ever been in a fight, or if you actually end up fighting somebody, you know, I mean, I know that, you know, I mean, all of us, we can imagine, right? Connie Whitson, the King Super shopping, somebody takes something and, you know, Connie's getting into a fight. I mean, it happens all the time, right? No, just kidding. When you get into a fight, right, they say that one of the things is that they're going to try to hit you in the face, right? It's pretty simple. So what they're teaching us is this thing called head movement, how to move your head. Because if they're going to hit you in the face and you move your head, they're going to miss, right? You hope they are. So they talk about us fighting and how we need to move our heads. So we're practicing this drill where people are punching and we're moving our heads. At the end of the class, right, we always do this kind of this special thing called, it's like a four-shot kind of sparring, where you're sparring with the individual and each person gets to hit four times. For some reason, I don't know why, but I thought our instructor told us that we need to keep our guard down so that we could practice head movement. So here we are sparring at the end. The guy's got four shots, and the dude is like higher rank than me and everything like that. And every time I went to move my head, smack. And I had my guard down. And I just, all of my head was like a bobblehead the whole time. Just smack, smack. No matter how much I moved, smack, smack, I was getting hit. And then at the end, the guy was looking at me like, man, what was the deal? Why didn't you put your hands up? I said, I thought we weren't supposed to, you know? So I'm getting hit all the time. The whole point of this whole thing that made me think about this was, it's amazing how much you protect yourself if you put your hands up. It's amazing how much more protected you are if you just put your hands up. Okay? Put your hands up right. Just when you're like this, put your hands up. You can block with the things that are coming. It's really hard. It's really hard to escape a hit when your guard is down. That's how hard it is for us to guard against shots with our guard down. But here's the thing. At least in this situation, my guard is down, but at least I'm prepared for the shot because I know the shot is coming. What about times where your guard is down and you're not expecting a shot to come? You know, I mean, just think about that. You're walking around every day with our guard down and not expecting a shot. I mean, it's bad enough that we get hit when we're expecting to get hit. How about getting hit when we're not expecting to get hit? You're just standing there talking to somebody and somebody just whap. I think that would be worse than if you were actually expecting the hit. Probably would be really bad. Probably for some of us, we might actually die from something like that. Guard down and not expecting to get hit. Reminds me of a time when we were in Bible college in my theology class, Bible college at CCU. Yeah, I don't know where CCU is over there. My Old Testament professor, oh, so actually not theology class, it was my Old Testament class. My professor asked, basically a couple questions about who would do what when it comes to this idea called fornication or adultery. So here we are all in college. And he asked the question, how many of you are positive that you will never fornicate and never commit adultery? Pretty much most of the hands in the class went up. And he says, okay, how many of you are not sure that you would not fornicate or commit adultery. And the small number of hands went up. And then he asked, how many of you know for a fact that you could commit adultery and fornicate? And me, you know, I'm not sure I really understood, but me and two other people raised our hands. And you know what the professor said? He said, I'm not worried about the three of you. Interesting, huh? He said, I'm not worried about the three of you. Because you know it can happen. You know there's a good possibility that it could happen. Therefore, you're going to guard against it. See, the problem is that everyone who just says, oh, this is just not happening, it's just not possible, blah, all this kind of stuff, the guard is down. Not only is the guard down, we're not expecting the hit to come. And family, let me tell you, a lot of times when it comes to counseling, especially when I counsel individuals that are in college or younger, and they're falling into all kinds of, you know, wandering hand kind of sins, you know, all that kind of stuff with their boyfriend and girlfriend. And I kid you not, when I'm sitting there counseling with them, it's almost like 9 times out of 10, this is what I hear. Well, we were just there. I was at her house. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and we're just talking, and the next thing I knew, this is what happened. We weren't expecting it. 9 times out of 10, we weren't expecting it. We didn't think it was going to happen. We didn't plan it that way. It was not part of the plan. It took me by surprise. Sometimes I'm just kind of like, meh. It's hard to believe that, but let's just say I give that to you. You were unguarded. Who told you that it was okay for you to walk through life with your guard down? I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. All you see is Scripture giving us warnings about keeping our guard up. Dr. David Allen, he writes this, "The world, the flesh, and the devil are three great enemies constantly play their siren music in an effort to cause Christians to bow down to whatever is idolatrous in their lives. To fulfill this command, keep yourselves from idols, will take constant vigilance in our thought life. We will have to guard how and where we spend our time, to what we give our money and other resources, and how we think about the world system." Family, that's huge right there, especially the first thing he said. To be vigilant about guarding ourselves from idols and all of these types of things, these idolatrous things, we need to guard our thoughts. Man, isn't that a lot of times where these things start is in your mind? It's hard. It's like hardly ever really just initiated by action. It's like in your mind. Things that we think about, things that we plan about. You know, I mean, I remember one lady came up to me and was like, "Well, Shane, you know, I'm so impressed about how much Scripture you actually have memorized." You know, she's just like, "Wow, that's just this such devotion, such holiness." You know, and I'm sitting there thinking like, man, I wish I could take credit for that. You guys want to know why, whatever, I don't think I have a ton of Scripture memorized, but I got a lot of Scripture memorized. Do you want to know why I memorized Scripture? Because that's how bad, when I was young, my thought life was. Because when I memorized Scripture, I would think about the Scripture and try to memorize Scripture, then think about the ungodly things that would enter my mind. That's how bad it was, you know, just driving down the street thinking, man, I know that guy. He owes me money. I'm going to turn around and run that dude over. You know, and instead of that, it's, you know, Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. I mean, just write down, just start memorizing Scripture. Because I tell you what, family, it starts in the mind, guarding our hearts in our mind. And the other thing, too, is we've got to learn how to say no to ourselves. I remember watching a movie, and they were raising their kids. The parents were raising their kids, and the kids were just like out of control. And the parents were just kind of like, well, you know, our philosophy when it comes to raising our kids, we don't like to tell them no. It just, you know, my eye starts to twitch a little. So you let them do whatever it is that they want to do. Now we've got an entire generation growing up not wanting to tell their kids no. Do you know what happens to kids who have never been told no their whole life? They won't tell themselves no. Family, we've got to learn how to say no to ourselves. And it's not the message that we're getting from the world, is it? The world is telling us to consume. The world is telling us to indulge. The world is telling us, even hospitals, my hospital, my medical company, Kaiser, is telling us to thrive. And then they tell you to, you know, you got to cut out all the cholesterol and stuff like that. But thrive! The world is telling us to indulge. The world is telling us to do this. The world is telling us to indulge. The world is not telling us to say no. The world is not saying, say no to yourself in this situation. Can we control ourselves? When we want to do something that we know is a no-no, we have to be able to say no to ourselves. When we know it's not a good thing to do because it could lead to a sinful, heart-stealing behavior or a desire. Family, we have got to be able to say no. We don't want to be caught by surprise. This might not be a good idea, but we think we got to do it, so we do it anyway. Again, then you end up in my office after a grievous sin and tell me that you caught you by surprise, that you weren't expecting that, when all you had to do was say no. No. If we struggle with the idolatry of alcohol, then we need to be able to say no when we want to go hang out at a bar. If we struggle with the idol of pot smoking, we need to be able to say no to our desire to live across the street from a park in Boulder, Colorado. Family, we gotta say no. We got to say no to these ideas. We got to say no when we are angry and we want to take it out on someone. We have to say no. When we want to lie about something, we have to say no. We've got to be able to say no. Family, this is the lost art of self-accountability. Family, have we lost this concept and idea of this thing called self-control? Self-control. Let's move on. Point number two. I want to spend a little bit of time here. Point number two, idol factories. John Calvin wrote it, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. An idol factory. So we talked about this, right? The final imperative is kind of puzzling. After this whole thing, he comes right out and says, hey, keep yourselves from idols. That's how you end it. You know, you end your whole time, your whole conversation. I come over to your house. I have dinner. We have a great time. We have a great time of fellowship. All the stuff. We talked about all kinds of wonderful things. I learned about your family. You learned about my family. We had this great time of fellowship. And it's time to say goodbye. And I'm walking out the door. We're like, okay, good. I'll see you. I'll call you. I'll see you at church. All that stuff. Yeah. And you go, okay. So you're walking. And the last thing he says, oh, by the way, keep yourself from idols. Some of you guys might be, that was an odd thing for him to say. So people are perplexed by this. It's puzzling right here at the end of the book. But family, if you really think about it, it is actually quite fitting, in my opinion. The whole book has been trying to communicate the reality of Christ, who is the Son of God, and all other things in this world are more specifically referred to as idols. Jesus is the true God who is eternal life. Family, if we may remember the sermon on the first commandment, we talked about how the first of the Ten Commandments begins with idolatry. All the sins that we commit, Martin Luther said it, He says it all. You can't break commandment number 4 without breaking commandment number 1. You can't break commandment number 6 without breaking commandment number 1. You can't break commandment number 2 without first breaking commandment number 1. You can't break commandment number 10 unless you first break commandment number 1. This is brilliant. Because what we see here is the fundamental motivation for breaking God's laws is idolatry. Something else has stolen our hearts. Family, in John's time we see that the false teachers were actually promoting idolatry with their false teaching. This is why false teaching is such a bad thing. This is why we are warned about false teaching all the time. This is why in a lot of the books in the New Testament, it's always addressing false teaching. And here's the thing, family. The false teachers that were teaching these false things back then, they're still doing it today. Nothing's changed. That's what happens, I feel like, is like we think, oh, well, that's just the Old Testament, or that's just back then. Today it's different, so our guard comes down. And then we're not expecting anything. And hey, as long as they say the word Jesus, it's all good. False teachers were actually promoting idolatry with false teaching. Family, that's the reason why false teaching is so detrimental, so bad. It causes us to practice idolatry. Back then, as well as today, they taught false views about Jesus. So if you're teaching something that's not true about Jesus, then what you believe about Jesus is not true. Therefore, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And if you're worshiping a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible, you're worshiping a false god. That's idolatry. If we're worshiping a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Scripture, we are worshiping something that's not God, and it's idolatry, family. And people will just say, well, Shane, I mean, but you know what? We may not have that right, you know? We may not have this part right, but I'm still worshiping the same Jesus you're worshiping. I just don't have it right. Okay, let's say I give that to you. Then you're worshiping the right God the wrong way. Commandment number 2. That's still idolatry. Do you see? False. It's just a lot of people will say a lot of things about this stuff, and it just goes down the list of just how all of these commandments are broken because of idolatry. And we see that false teaching promotes that. It causes you to believe in a God that's not really God. And if you're worshiping that God, then you're committing idolatry. All the false teaching that John addressed in this letter was in essence combating idolatry. False prophets whose teaching originated with the spirit of the Antichrist, is what John was saying, were engaged in idolatry. Do you know that the failure for us to love each other indicates that we are making self an idol? Failure to live righteous lives is motivated by many things, but at the heart of it, it's idolatry. Again, family, idols aren't only or necessarily little statues made out of wood or metal that people pray to. An idol can be anything. Anything you fear above all else. Anything you love above all else. Anything you trust above all else. Matter of fact, the gods of today that substitute for God in our lives are so ordinary that many of us don't even give them a second thought. That's why we are unguarded. So many things out there trying to steal your heart. One of the foolish things we can do today as Christians is to walk around this world unguarded. Not expecting anything. Unguarded. You know, I remember one individual was asking me this. This is a little something about idols. And I thought it was really fascinating when you study the idolatry of the Israelites when it came to the Old Testament scriptures, ancient Israel, you know, timeline, all of that stuff. It's kind of bizarre. An individual would be like, how are you actually addicted to bowing down before a little gold statue? Why is that? What was that addicting to them? Why were they risking their lives to bow down to this statue? When you think about it. You got the Asherah poles and all of these things that you see in the Old Testament. And people are bowing down to this stuff, risking their lives, risking family, risking all of this stuff in order to do this. And some people would ask me, Shane, you know, don't you think that's kind of bizarre? You know, understand, you know, sitting in front of a TV and being addicted to watching TV and seeing all the things that change and happen with TV and all of the message that's coming. But these idols don't talk. They don't do nothing. They don't dance. They don't do anything. They just stand there. Why is it that people were risking their lives for this? See, here's the thing when it came to idolatry, especially in Old Testament times, in the Canaanite worship, and you see a lot of it in Greek worship as well. It's not so much the idol, it's the worshiping part of the idol that people get addicted to. Why is that? Because a lot of times for Canaanite gods, they involved certain things. When you were going to worship the Canaanite god, you would go to these areas where people would come together. There would be a bonfire or something like that going on. There would be good food for you to eat, all the best stuff. There'd be food there, eating all the really good food. There was like, you know, the popular band music playing and all that stuff. You know what else they did? They also did all kinds of chemicals, and they sniffed a whole bunch of herbs and stuff like that that caused hallucinations. You know, they caused all this, I can't remember what some of the drugs were called. And then you know what the other thing too? Each one of these gods had prostitutes that you were allowed to fornicate with. So I was just like, wow, even back then with Canaanite worship, the worship for these gods were sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Come on, you know I'm right. I mean, seriously, you look at that. And it was just like, you know, when they worshipped at the temple of Artemis, Artemis had tons of the most beautiful women in that time, filling as prostitutes at this temple. And what you did when you went to go worship the god was, you paid your money, and you got to fornicate with a prostitute. These are the kinds of things that went and were involved in these kinds of things. This is why I'm saying it's like we are under this misnomer, this misunderstanding that we're worshiping these golden statues that's there, and that's what it is. No, we're worshiping what it is that we're getting out of it. So in a lot of ways, the idolatry that they were doing back then were very much the same things that we are dealing with today, with ourselves today. Understand, family, these false gods today don't go by the name of Baal, Molech, Ashtoreth. They are our bank accounts. They are our homes, our families, our relationships, our careers, our countries, our TVs, our smartphones. And we do our bowing and we do our kneeling to them with our schedules, with our credit cards, with our thoughts, with our imaginations, and with our work, man. This is happening today. Just like it was happening back then. Martin Luther, the reformer, he wrote, "Whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly your God." Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he wrote this, "To trust in anything more than God is to make it a God." The apostle is giving us a command. Keep ourselves, guard ourselves from idols, and maybe for some of us, even exterminate the idols that are in our hearts right now. Some of us are just maybe here today saying, you know what, Shane, I didn't keep my guard up, and now I am run by this idol that's in my life. We need to exterminate those idols. The early reformer, Savonarola is well known for his for this event because of his desire to cleanse Florence of materialism and immorality. He was having people cast away their material possessions that tempted them to have an immoral lifestyle, and they called it the bonfire of vanity. Big old bonfire. And he encouraged all the people to grab all your material possessions, all these things in your life that's causing you to have an immoral lifestyle. Man, I wonder if we made a call for all of this stuff and we would actually do that. I wonder how many takers we would have today. We got, you know, Monday night, the parking lot's pretty empty. We could do a bonfire right there in the parking lot. burning all, destroying all of our material possessions and things that we know is destroying our lives. Things that we know are causing us to live immoral lifestyles. Are we throwing it in that bonfire? This is what he did. So Savonarola, he's talking during this time about an elderly woman who was worshiping at a statue of the Virgin Mary. He was observing this daily trek that she did to pay homage to the statue that was impressed with her devotion and her virtue. A fellow priest, though, however, warned Savonarola that these things are not always as they appear. He learned that this woman in her youth had been a model for the artist's sculpture of Mary. Do you see the irony of this? She was the model that the artist used to make that sculpture. The one that she visits every single day. Amazing, isn't it? In the Christian church today, family, we need a bonfire of vanities in our hearts. We've got to have it. All idolatry begins in the heart, and it must be exterminated there first. We've got to flee from idols. We've got to guard against idols. We've got to exterminate these idols. We cannot treat these issues lightly. The love of money has got to die in our hearts. Anger has got to die in our hearts. Pride, which is the god of self, that's got to die in our hearts. Sensuality, which makes our appetites our god, that must die in our hearts. The pattern of the world, the sinfulness of mankind, deep in our own hearts, are so capable of so much idolatry. We create so much idolatry. Look at all the things that we've created in this world that's so anti-Christ, anti-God today. So many things created by mankind. Lots of evil things in this world. And I know, family, we like to blame the devil for it. Well, it's the devil that made me do it. But family, we've got to know this and understand that what Scripture makes clear. We, without the devil's help, are capable of doing some wicked things. Our hearts are idol factories. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Scriptures are telling us this. Heart is deceitful above all things. We can know it. In our hearts today, it is the self that demands power, profit, pleasure, and popularity. C.S. Lewis's widow Joy, she called it sex, state, science, and society as the idols of her day. It is the problem today with individualism, where we put ourselves and make ourselves the idols, the reason why we reject all forms of authority. The motivation to do what we want, when we want, how we want, is all to please the desires of our God. This must die in our hearts. Christians, we must guard against this. We can't be a part of this. This is what John is warning us about. This is why John says, this is why John is making it so emphatic, making it very clear. We have got to guard against it. If it has a hold of us, we've got to get rid of it. What are those things that are taking our hearts away from our Lord today? What are those things that are making us disobey our Lord today? What are those things that make us feel fulfilled apart from our Lord today? All of those things have got to die in our hearts today. Why? Because there are no substitutes for what Christ has and what Christ desires from us today. Just in case you didn't know this, family, in Christianity, there are no substitutes. None. There are no substitutes today. No substitutes. No room for substitutes. And let me tell you something, family, substitutes for Christ They're all idols. All things we create that will destroy us in the end. It'll destroy us. Destruction. I mean, think about it. A lot of times you look at people's lives, and like I said, as a pastor, you do a lot of counseling. For myself, I became a trained certified counselor, certified biblical counselor. So for a while there, when we were in Hawaii, I was the only AACC certified counselor. And so places like Focus on the Family, Family Life Today, all of these things, they were in Hawaii, I was the one that was the only one. So all those people referred all those people. So I had a really large counseling load of all the counseling that I did, a lot. Family, I would say 9 times out of 10, for the people that come into my office to get counseling who says, man, my marriage is destroyed, my relationships are destroyed, my life is destroyed, every single one of those is, I can point back and pinpoint to some idol that they have in their lives. Idolatry destroys, man. It destroys lives. It destroys lives. And if you see, too, in Scripture, idolatry received some of the worst punishments, most severe punishments we see in the Old Testament. God didn't stand for that. God wouldn't uphold that. God wasn't going to be like, well, that's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. All it does is destroy. This is a warning, and a warning that we need to be reminded of on a daily basis. Put that in your prayer journal. Put it on some kind of plaque on your wall. I mean, even I'm thinking about that. Like, that's what I want to maybe put. We got to do that. We got to put this scripture on, frame this verse on our door as we walk out every single day. So when we walk out every single, I mean, you know, there's so many scriptures, you know, that we want to do that, right? That we want to be reminded of as we walk around. But I think this has got to be one of them. To remind ourselves that we need to keep our guard up and we need to guard against the idols that are coming in this world. Keep yourselves from idols. Guard ourselves from idols. Keep ourselves from all the things that take God's place in our heart. But for many of us today, it's hard, isn't it? Because let's just be honest. I mean, even myself as a pastor, I'm going to see that passage of scripture as I walk out. I'm going to be reminded of sometimes you're going to have a hard day. You're not going to get much sleep the night before, and you're probably going to forget it as soon as you walk out there. And find out that your heart has wandered. We know it. We read it. We sing it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Why do we do this? Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. Jeremiah 17 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? This is why I'm telling you one of the worst advice anybody can give you in this world today is, hey, you know what? Trust your heart. You got a big decision coming up. You know what? I would just trust your heart. Trust your heart. Oh, what does the Bible say? The heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? That's why we don't do that. I mean, individuals would be like, whoa, if I'm not going to trust my heart, what am I supposed to trust? Scripture? Hello? We trust Scripture. You got a big decision that you got to make? No, you don't trust your heart. You trust what the Word of God tells you. Trust how the Word of God guides us. Trust not in yourself. Trust not in your ideas. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. The Bible never tells us to trust our hearts. Never tells us to trust ourselves. It always tells us to trust Christ and Christ alone. Why is that? Because in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, Romans chapter 7, verse 21, this is the Apostle Paul himself. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Other translations will say this: when I desire to do good, evil is right there with me. Man, that's the principle. So for many of us today, we carry the burden of our wandering heart. Some of us might have come today realizing that our hearts have wandered. We did not guard against idols, and we are struggling with giving away what belongs to the Lord. For many of us, we are struggling with idolatry in ways that we don't even realize that we are. For many of us, we are struggling with this, something in our lives that's taking God's place in our hearts. Even see things with people today when we're talking about the holidays. It's like everything is great until we get to the topic of politics. We start talking about the government. We start talking about all kinds of stuff. And all of a sudden, man, it's just like ruffling people's feathers, man. They came walking through your door and they were all angelic. The ray of light shining down upon them. Sitting down. Using a fork when they eat. You start talking about politics, and all of a sudden it's like their hands start to shake, and then these claws start to poke through the fingers. They put the fork down and they start scooping. Why is this? You know, why is this? You know, the lines in the forehead, now you know where all that stuff is coming from, because the, you know, and then my older relatives, like my uncles and stuff like that, that's when the glasses come down. You know what I'm saying? You got the, what did you just say? what would you just say about the senator? You know, it's just, what happens to us? It's amazing. It's amazing. And then when you sit down and you think about it, it's like, what has grabbed a hold of your heart that us professing Christians who are supposed to love our enemies, not just our neighbors, our enemies. Oh, we're not doing that. Cast that aside. Say some of the most hateful things. Actually condemning people who profess to be born again Christians, evangelicals. I'm looking at social media actually asking God for any people who are in a political party that's contrary to theirs, that every single one of them will burn in hell for eternity. Who does this? What in the world is going on with this stuff? And we're going to sit back there and just say, oh, I have no idols in my life. No. Something, someone, even. The bottom line is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means when you're tempted to lie, I gotta lie, I have to lie. And the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. That's God looking at you saying, I don't want you lying, but I have to. I don't want you to. We have to be able to say no. But the reality is a lot of times it's just kind of like, I got to do this. You don't understand. You would understand if you were in my situation. If this is us today, it is a burden, yes. And it's a hard thing, yes. But you know what, family? There is hope for us. Today. There is hope for us today. If you say, hey, Shane, man, I am struggling with this thing called idolatry. I struggle with all the things that you're saying, you know, and we all struggle with this type of stuff. You know, I've even was transparent with you guys and told you that this was the reason why when it came to like college football, man, I had to stop watching it. You know, just it's amazing just what I would turn into. You know, it's just like, you know, even sports, things like sports makes you do sometimes some of the most ungodly things, getting angry for the stuff. And it was just like, man, I had to repent and I had to do what was right. I had to say no to myself and just stop. Just had to stop with the sports thing for a while there. Even sports can become an idol for people. Right, Connie? I mean, you know, whatever you do, don't say nothing negative about the Broncos. I'll just tell you that. I'm picking on Connie today, aren't I? You know, I just, you know, just, whoa. You come in here with Raider stuff, man. Remember when the Solaces were here? Oh, day. You know, Connie was having to deal with stuff in her heart when she saw that Raider hat. I'm just messing. Family, these kinds of things sneak in. And we carry a burden because of behavior that we do because of it. All the times that I have to drive in traffic, all the times I'm having to repent. Because my idol was my work and my idol was my time. I'm getting so upset with this individual because this individual just cut in front of me and is now going to make me 2 seconds late for what I'm supposed to do. And I'm willing to run them over for it. But family, there's good news for us. Good news for us. There is forgiveness for us, and really that's what we need. There is forgiveness for us today. Forgiveness of this stuff does not come with substitutes, though. It's not going to go away with substitutes. And I'll tell you what, you can be like, man, I'm dealing with all this condemnation. I'm dealing with all this guilt. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to sit down with a bottle of tequila and watch all my problems go away. You know what's going to happen when you sober up? The problems are still going to be there. That's the problem with substitutes. There is only one thing that's going to truly wash away the guilt of our sins. That is not a bottle of alcohol. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. We can find salvation. We can find forgiveness of sin for sins. Christ paid the penalty for sins. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died the death that we should have died. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We need to know this and remember this. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Amen. To save sinners. The Bible makes it clear, repent, believe, confess our sins. And the Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is here, family. It's here for us. The guilt can truly be washed away. The forgiveness can be real. The peace is real. All of this is real. The peace that we can have with our Lord. What a salvation we find in Christ. What a salvation we have in Christ. There is no substitute. Nothing even comes close to being able to be compared with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today. Nothing. So guard against idols. But in reality, when you really think about them, the scripture that our elder Don read today, what are these things? Mute, dumb idols. And those who make them and those who worship them become just like them. Why would we even want them? Because those things are not going to give you life. And life more abundant, like our Lord will. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.